Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. I'm going to read it again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And so this book here, Colossians, is a letter written by Paul, who, as it says here, is in prison. And he's writing this letter to encourage them. And it's this amazing letter where he firstly talks about the wonder of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the centrality of Jesus, how all things are in subjection to him. All angels, all authorities, all rulers, all dominions, everything falls under the lordship of Jesus. And if that's the case, if we have the lordship of Christ and we look to him and we put him in the driving seat of our lives, what should that look like? And Colossians is very practical because it talks about the things that we should put off and the things that we should walk away from. It talks about the things that we should embrace and walk into and put on. And then it even goes into more practicalities than that. It says, okay, so what does that look like in your marriage? What does that look like in your parenting? What does that look like in your workplace of how you relate to your colleagues and your boss? And then it finishes with this little exhortation that we need to pray steadfastly, continuing prayer, being watchful in it, being thankful in it, and then asking for God to open doors. And essentially, Paul is saying, and this is not uncommon in all of his other letters, he finishes most of his letters with this encouragement to pray. Make sure you pray. And essentially, he's saying, look, this is the model. This is the picture of the Christian life, of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. You want to walk in it, but to walk in it, you need prayer. You need prayer. We need to call on the name of Jesus to partner with us and to help us along the way. You see, this isn't just a case of a father saying to his son or daughter who's just going off to university or just going off to leave home, oh, by the way, don't do drugs, don't drink too much alcohol, make sure you get at least a 2-1, all right, and enjoy yourself, maybe join some societies, and whatever you do, don't come back to me asking for more money, off you go. That's not the picture of the Christian life. The picture is, here, my child, whom I've purchased by the blood of Jesus, I want to walk with you, in partnership with you. To walk the Christian life means to call on me regularly that I might walk with you and I might help you. And prayer is part of that. And so this passage gives us three really practical aspects of what prayer should look like in our lives as kind of an individual relationship with God, that it should be steadfast, that it should be watchful, that it should be thankful. And then he gives us this encouragement that there's something collective, there's something missional for us in our journey together as the church to see his kingdom brought forward here on earth. There's an aspect of it that we need to join together in. And so I'm going to hopefully go through those points with you. So let's look at the first one, steadfast. In other translations, it uses the word diligent. It uses the word devoted to. But I really like that word steadfast. What does that mean? It means there's something immovable in it. It means there's something about it that is taking priority in our lives. That whatever comes in our life, whatever we're planning, whatever happens to us during the week, that prayer is steadfast in our lives. That doesn't move, that doesn't shift. And really, it's basic relationship 101, isn't it? Basic relationship 101. That if we want to have a really helpful and healthy relationship with someone, communication is a fundamental part of that, and we need to make sure that we're steadfast and we're devoted to making that happen. Catherine and I have been married almost 16, she's nodding, 16 years, coming up this summer, and it would be weird, wouldn't it, if someone said to me, how's Catherine doing? And I said, I checked in with her 2.5 weeks ago. I asked how she was doing, and I think she was doing fine, but I haven't spoken to her since. You'd be like, Josh, we need to have a chat about, you know, about marriage and maybe some fundamentals of what it is to communicate effectively. You know, part of our rhythm, Catherine and I, to be devoted to each other is that we set aside specific time both to pray together and just to connect and communicate. So most Saturday evenings is our date night. And I try and dress a little bit smarter because I wear a tracksuit most of the week and look awful. And the kids pick out a dress for Catherine and we make sure our phones are off and we sit down and we have a meal. And the idea is that we actually try and connect and catch up and communicate as to what's been going on. It's been a journey of process of getting better and better at that. And I've talked about this before, a bit of a famous discussion between Catherine and I on an early date night in our marriage where Catherine said, I just want you to talk to me. What's going on, Josh? How's your week been? And my response was, what do you want me to say? I needed time. I needed training. I'm not an external processor. So a question like that, usually I need 4 days to think about what I actually am thinking about and to be able to communicate that. It's not easy for me. But the journey over time of making sure that that is something that we are steadfast in. I don't do that because I signed a contract almost 16 years ago to be devoted to Catherine. I do it because of the joy and the fruit that is when I'm in relationship with her and we share our hearts together. And that's the same thing being steadfast in prayer. God wants to meet with us. He wants to connect with us. It's about a relationship with him. It's not about a tick box exercise. And some of us may feel like, Josh, that's lovely. But I'm sure when you sit down and have a nice meal with Catherine or you're praying together, there's something of a conversation between you. But actually, I find prayer really hard and it feels like it's a one-way conversation all the time. And I'm talking to God, but I don't feel anything back. That's really challenging. And I feel that myself too. But I want to encourage you, firstly, with two quick things in relation to that. Firstly, if we can set aside time to pray and we've also got our Bible open somewhere close, God speaks so powerfully through his word. To pray and to read and to pray and to read can be such a great way to feel like you're hearing from God in relation to what he's saying. But one of the other aspects I would say over my journey, and I'm only right down here in my understanding of what prayer is that one of the ways I feel God speaks back to me in prayer is he leads me on what to pray for. There's something in the Bible that says, you know, we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us on our behalf. There's something in the Bible that talks about our spirit with his spirit testifying that we're children of God. We connect with him in prayer to a point where he leads us on what to pray for. And I see that as a fundamental part of my relationship with God, that as I'm praying for things, he drops people into my mind. He drops things into my mind that I pray into. That's part of the ongoing relationship that I have with him. You know, Spurgeon says that prayer is what moves the arm that moves the world. God has ordained that prayer is powerful and that it is answered. And I want to challenge you today to commit yourself to prayer. I want to challenge you today to resolve to, Lord, I want to grow in prayer and I'm going to make a commitment. And I'm not saying that that should be every day to begin with. All right, that might be every day, but it might be that you come out of here and you're resolved to spend or 2 or 3 days a week and you're going to set aside 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 3 minutes and you're going to steadfastly put that in your calendar and you might invite somebody else to help you in accountability to that and you're going to get alone with God. Where do you start? I would start with the Lord's Prayer. That's how disciples went, I don't know where to start. Jesus said, here's where you start. Start with the Lord's Prayer. Just pray the Lord's Prayer. Turn the Lord's Prayer into your own words. Start with that twice a week, 3 times a week, and develop it from there. But let's be steadfast in our prayer. Let's be immovable, that it is an appointed time for us and we invest in our relationship with God. Secondly, it says that prayer should be watchful. It should be watchful. Where have we seen prayer and watchfulness in the Gospels? Where does it remind us of? And for those of you that know your New Testaments, you know that there's this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane before Jesus is arrested where he asks his disciples to come with him to pray on the mountain. And what happens? They fall asleep. And he says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then he says to them, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. You see, prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have to combat spiritual temptation and sin. And he obviously taught it in the Lord's Prayer, didn't he? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, life is a battleground, not a playground. It says we enter into spiritual warfare and we need spiritual weapons to be able to combat those things. And prayer is one of our most powerful weapons that we can combat the spiritual realms that we encounter. John Piper says, prayer is not a domestic intercom. I don't think anyone here has a house big enough with domestic intercom, so it might not mean anything to you. But you know what I mean. So prayer is not a domestic intercom to ring the butler. It's a wartime walkie-talkie to connect with the general for support. And I just thought that's such a helpful picture. That it's our connection with God that says, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your help. Help me not to go into temptation. Keep my feet from stumbling. Keep me from sin, O Lord. You see, without watchful prayer, we're much more likely to fall into the trap that the devil sets before us. It says that he schemes. He comes up with schemes for us. And we might think, I'm way too clever for the devil's schemes. And I would say to you, what animal does the Bible say that we're like, mostly? Sheep, all right? They're not particularly clever, and they're most prone to what? Wandering away and getting themselves in trouble. And I read a brilliant article the other day, which was talking about the nation's flocks, all right? It was on the BBC, and it was talking about how we've diminished the nation's flocks of sheep. And so they were interviewing this shepherd, and the shepherd said, the problem with these sheep is they're always trying to do one of two things. One, escape. And two, escape and suddenly die. They just seem prone. So that's who they are. And they need the shepherd to keep them intact. And guys, it can be like that for us. If we think we can outsmart the devil and his schemes to take us out, we're sorely mistaken. We need to call upon the wartime general, Jesus Christ, to come and provide us with that support. Yesterday, I was going through my notes for the sermon. I needed a break. I was getting a little bit kind of like, oh, this verses and structure and all of that kind of stuff. And I was like, I know what would be great. I'll go into my garden and I'll attack all of the hedging. I've got like a 100-foot garden. I'll attack all of the hedging down the right-hand side and these big red robins I've got. And it's been a job I've wanted to do for ages. So I get out my big industrial hedge trimmer. All right. And I'm absolutely going for it. There's just stuff flying everywhere. I'm feeling really good about myself. And then something just glistens in my eye. And then I have this moment where I'm like, oh no. And I see on the floor all of these lights that I painstakingly fed into all of my hedging to make sure that no one could see it so that it would light up and look pretty in the evenings when we sat outside. And all over the floor was little strewn bits of this. Don't laugh, Malk, I nearly died. All right? And you'd be having to speak at my funeral saying, Josh, he wasn't watchful. He didn't practice what he preached. He's gone to be with Jesus, but let that be a lesson to us. I wasn't watchful. I wasn't careful with what I was doing, with where my hands were going. And as a result, I've wasted a lot of money and time. It took me like 3 hours to put all these lights up properly and across the house. It took me 30 seconds to absolutely destroy it. It can be like that. And so we need to be aware. The devil schemes. It starts with just an innocent Instagram account that we go on. And it goes from there to another Instagram account, and now it goes to something else, and we find ourselves falling into temptation on a website, looking at things that we never should have done. And it started at this point over here, but we weren't watchful. We didn't see the signs. Satan doesn't go, here, you can shipwreck your faith here if you want to, or you can not shipwreck your faith. Which one are you going to take? All right, he's more canny than that. He leads us down little paths. It's the same at work. It starts with an innocent conversation with a colleague, all right? And then we're a little bit unguarded and we maybe share things that we shouldn't and we start building a relationship and feelings start to be had and we don't tell anyone about it. And suddenly we're in a trap where our marriage is in danger. It starts with a small thing. We have to be watchful. And to be watchful means to be prayerful. I've been so encouraged, guys, by the, you know, little groups of twos and threes following our little iron sharpens iron series of people getting together and really trying to hold each other to account. Lord, we want to live godly lives. We want to be pure. We want to be holy. Let's get together. Let's share. I want to encourage you, if you're not in any that kind of relationship, find people that you can be. And I want to encourage you, those of you that are, give yourselves to prayer in that time if you can. Pray for one another. There's stuff that you can accomplish in the spiritual realms through prayer that a half an hour chat can't. And we've learned that as an eldership team. There are times we're chatting through stuff that we need to, and then we stop and we say, we actually just need to pray. And God can just do something in 30 seconds. Just in prayer. So be that guy, be that girl that says, shall we pray together? Let's pray. Shall we stop talking? Let's pray. Because we need the cover of the general who's so desperate to help us in the lives that we lead. And thirdly, in fact, actually, before I do so, just a little story. When we in the first kind of beginnings of Cornerstone Church, there was a Sunday where there was a group of guys that I'd never seen before that came in for the meeting. There was four or five of them, and they sat down at the back. And I can't remember whether I was preaching or leading the meeting, but at the end, I said, like we often do, I gave this call to anybody who needs prayer. We would love to pray for you. We want to lay our hands on you. Prayer is powerful. The same kind of things we say most Sundays. And they all came up en masse, and they all stood up at the front. And I remember going down the line, each one of them praying for them, and I said, what can I pray for? What can I pray for? What specifically is there that I can stand with you in prayer for? And the answer was pretty much the same each time. I just need God to help me through this week. I just need the Lord to cover me and to protect me and to guide me. And I was a bit emotional, to be honest, because I was like, these guys have got something. They've understood something about the dependence of God that maybe I hadn't, or maybe as a congregation, we hadn't got yet. And it's still stuck in my mind to the point now where we talk about, guys, if anyone wants prayer, I'm expecting a line of 30 people, because I'm thinking, how do these people think they're going to get through this week without prayer? And it's a little bit about what God's been teaching me, the power and the importance of what it is to stand with each other in prayer. So I want to encourage you. Do you feel able to get through weeks without prayer? It might not be us at the front here, that's fine. It might be friends, it might be yourself getting on your knees. But there's something about us praying for one another that is so helpful. And I want to encourage you to do that as much as possible. So we've got steadfast, diligent, devoted prayer. We've got watchful prayer. And our third one is thankful. I don't know about you, but in the mornings, I don't feel particularly thankful. My heart is cold, to be honest with you. It's cold, and I struggle to get into a place where I'm ready to pray. Thankfulness is like the warming, thawing kind of heat that just melts ice. That's what thankfulness can be like. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't know where to start in prayer or you're struggling in prayer, go to thankfulness, go to gratitude. We sung about it earlier, and even the word that Hannah brought from Revelation talked about the thankfulness that the people of God have before him. I love John Piper, who talks really practically about what prayer looks like. And he talks about praying in concentric circles. And what he means by that is we start praying for the things that are closest to us. Praying for my wife, praying for my relationship with God. Then I move on to praying for my children. I'm praying for my wider family. I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for my workplace. I'm praying for the nation. And I work in concentric circles. Can I encourage you? One, that's a brilliant way to structure prayer. And two, it's a brilliant way to structure thankfulness. Start with gratitude. In Romans, Paul talks about the nature of sin. And he says that that God has made himself aware to everybody. It says no one is without kind of, everyone has seen God. They just kind of suppress him because he's made himself known in the wonders of creation. But it says the nature of sin is, listen to this, they neither glorified him or thanked him. That's interesting that the nature of sin is they never glorified him for who he is, nor they thanked him. Guys, thankfulness is what we were made for. It spills out of the believer in Jesus because we can't help but say, it's your breath in our lungs. It's our sight. It's everything that you provide for us. It's the food on the table. It's the roof over my head. It's the clothes on my back. Thank you, Jesus. And thankfulness does something in our souls that helps us in prayer. And I want to go on to now the missional application for us. We've looked at what it is to develop our individual prayer life with God. That it should be steadfast and devoted. It should be watchful. It should be thankful. Now, what's the call for us collectively as a body, as a church, to pursue God in prayer? And so let's read it again from the start, if I can find it. Here we go. It says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Prayer is missional. This is Paul. He is the greatest evangelist and theologian, probably, that there ever has been. And he's writing to a church full of what? Super mature Christians that are on his level? No. Lots of new converts, people that have only just started in their relationship with Jesus, and he's calling on them and asking them to pray for him, that doors would be open so that he might declare the mystery of Christ clearly, so that the word of God would go forth, so that the church would grow, so the manifold wisdom of God would be displayed to the powers and to the people, and his kingdom would come here on earth. And in Romans, and this is the same throughout letters, both Thessalonians, Ephesians, Philippians, he says the same thing to those churches. And in Romans, probably the strongest. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, please join with me in the struggle by praying for God, praying to God for me. He knew that there was stuff that he couldn't accomplish as the man who had this incredible vision, didn't he? He went from persecuting Christians. He had this incredible experience on the road to Damascus. God met with him. Jesus spoke to him. And yet he's the one that's saying, I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. Please pray. Pray. Because there's doors like that that seem open that are shut to me. And I can't, and with my brothers, we can't walk through them unless you guys pray. And the question is, why does Paul need their prayers? Why does he? He's a powerful man of God. And the answer is that we're dealing with spiritual problems. We're not dealing with intellectual ones. You see, what does the Bible say about the hearts of people that don't know yet God? Does he say that they're really receptive? All right, all we need to do, as long as we just explain the gospel clearly enough and use some decent words, it's going to go straight into their heart. The seed is going to start to grow. Is that how it talks about what hearts are like who don't know yet God? It says, actually, in their case, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So it talks about them being blind. And then again in Ephesians, they are darkened in their understanding and they are separated from the life of God because they do not understand the word of the gospel because of the hardness of their hearts. They've got hard hearts, they've got blind eyes, they can't see, and it's not about eloquence, it's about God breaking through, it's about the Spirit making truth aware. And to be able to do that, we need prayer, and we need the body of Christ to pray. Spiritual problems require spiritual wisdom. You see, prayer is going to be one of the keys that enables us to take the message of Jesus Christ and make it known in the city. You will have heard from myself and Malk and other people this kind of sentence: we want to make Jesus famous in this city. And that is absolutely what we want to do. But to be able to accomplish that, we need corporately to seek God in prayer that he might provide opportunities for all of us, for you guys in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, in your families, but also for us as we preach up here at the front. It seems to suggest, guys, that we could be up here explaining the gospel message, the good news that God so loved the world, that God so loved you, Ethan, that God so loved you, Trey, that God so loved you, Sarah, that he gave his one and only son. He sent him to live a sinless life because we couldn't. And then he died the sinner's death that we deserved. And he stayed the course on the cross. And he died and was buried, and he was raised to newness of life, so that when we look upon Jesus and when we call upon the name of Jesus, we would be saved and we would know him, and that we would have the right to eternity with him because we now have a relationship with God that we didn't have before because we were separate from sin and there was nothing that we could do. And now Jesus has made a way for us. We can declare that wonderful truth that it is for everyone. It doesn't matter how sinful you feel you've been. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ when you call upon his name. Anyone, everyone. And it seems to suggest that that message that we might say or you might say to colleagues is not based on our eloquence, but actually on prayer. That message that I say can go and hit someone's heart and bounce directly off. Or it can go straight into the heart. And there's something in that sinner that says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And it's because we prayed that doors would be open for the gospel. Guys, we don't want to just come here to create nice meetings with some lights and some music. We want to see Jesus Christ set people free to go from darkness to light. Because we don't know if we've got tomorrow. The Bible tells us that again and again. We don't know if we've got tomorrow. There's an urgency. Wake up! The people that don't know Jesus, where are they going? They're spending an eternity without him. Do you know how awful that is? And I just feel like the message for us is it's not kind of this heaviness. It's like Jesus' heart is for the lost and for the broken and the sinners. And we want to be sent out to see those people set free. Oh, Lord, that you would do that here in this city. Terry Virgo says that prayer is the engine room of church life and mission. He says the early church prayed constantly. That's where the power came from. Prayer was the engine room that drove everything forward. There's this amazing story, guys, of Charles Spurgeon's church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Amazing preacher, Charles Spurgeon. I love quoting from him. Malk and I both do. And kind of in the 1850s, 1860s, he was a powerful preacher in London and saw hundreds and hundreds of people saved. 4,000 to 5,000 people in his congregation every Sunday. And there were five young ministers that came along to just see what all the hype was about. Well, God's doing something. We just want to go and see what's going on. They turned up early. Good start. And they met a young man on the door who said, do you know what? I'll actually give you a tour around the building if you want before the meeting begins. And they were like, okay, that sounds great. Thank you. So we showed them around the auditorium. And then he said, do you want to see the boiler room where this building gets its power from? And they were like, that's weird, but yeah, fine. And so he leads them down some stairs to a room underneath where the pulpit was. He opened the door and in there are 100 to 150 people praying. And he just said to them, he looked at them and he said, my people pray for me. That's where the power from this church comes from. My people pray. And they realized it was Charles Spurgeon himself. And that was a regular practice he had. And guys, before you panic, I'm not going to be setting up a rota. Now, starting from September, that I'm going to have at least 15 people down. We're going to kick the kids out of the basement, all right, because prayer is more important. I've preached on it and we're going to have people praying. But guys, I need to call upon you to pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for Mount. Pray that we preach with power. Pray that people are saved in this city. Pray for us. We need you. Honestly, we need you. Guys, I've been so encouraged looking into prayer, not just over the last few weeks, but over the last kind of 8 or 9 months. And there's something that I just keep coming back and back to. It's not about a tick box that we need to do something to make God proud of us. It's an invitation that we have from God to enter into relationship with him and to bring his kingdom here on earth. And when we don't get it right, it doesn't matter. When we're not steadfast in our prayer, when we're not devoted, he is. It's not about what we do, it's about what he's done. What picture of devotion is greater than the cross itself? What picture of devotion and steadfastness is better than the one who hung there for 6 hours to fulfillment until the point he said, it is finished, even though he could have got down at any point? And when we're not watchful and we're negligent with the lives that we have, he's so gracious and patient with us. And he is watchful when we're not. Go right back to the start in Genesis. I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go. And Psalm 121, the Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Those of us that are in Christ, we don't need to worry because we have a Father who is infinitely gracious and merciful, and he will complete the good work that he has started in us. I want to finish just with a little anecdote. Have any of you heard of the name Jason Gardner? Does anyone know who Jason Gardner is? Andy, you know who Jason Gardner is? Yeah, Jason Gardner was a sprinter. All right, put your hands up if you don't just have to pretend. That's shocking. Sorry. Yeah. Okay, there's a few better. Mark just didn't put his hand up. Okay, so Jason Gardner, sprinter. When I was a teenager, I loved watching sport. And Jason Gardner was a sprinter for GB, and he was in the 4x100 meter relays at the 2004 Athens Olympics. All right, and we hadn't won a medal, was certainly not a gold, since 1912. And Jason Gardner set off with the baton as the first person, and he handed it over. And in this incredible moment that I remember, I was running around the room. We took down the Americans, those arrogant Americans. We took them down. Sorry, Americans, you're not all that. We took them down and we won gold, and it was this magnificent moment. Well, I was actually with Telvin. I was with Telvin having coffee in Starbucks, and in the corner, Jason Gardner. And I'm like, Jason Gardner? Well, I didn't say that. That would have been embarrassing. But I remember I went home and I said to my family, I saw Jason Gardner. He's one of my heroes, Olympic gold medalist. We haven't won since. We hadn't won one since 1912. They're obviously not interested. We're driving along the next week. I see Jason Gardner, and he's there just walking along near where I live. I'm like, guys, it's Jason Gardner. He's there. My daughter says this. Oh, he works at my school. I speak to him all the time. And I'm like, oh, that's really sweet, Ems, but I don't think that's the case. You know, it's Jason Gardner. He's an Olympic gold medalist. He's not going to be working in your school. Turns out he was, because she said, oh, my dad, like, really, like, it talks about the 2004 Olympics and said he's actually Jason Gardner. I couldn't believe it. Well, last Friday, she comes home from her sports day and she says, Daddy, you wouldn't believe it. She says, Jason Gardner came up to me. He was there helping us on our sports day, and he said, I want to speak to your daddy. Is he here? And she said, oh, no, he's not here. And so she came home. She's like, Dad, Jason Gardner wants to speak to you. And I was like, I don't know where this is leading. Maybe he wants me in the, like, under 50s, 4x100 meter relay. Yeah, maybe take the band from Jason or something. I don't know. But there was this boyish excitement that I had. What am I going to ask him? And she said, Daddy, don't be cringe. All right? I haven't had that opportunity to speak to him yet. But the reason I say this story is because there was this, like, excitement in me that I might get a chance to speak to one of my childhood heroes. And I just felt God say, how much more do I, as the great I am, Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, want to speak to you? And Terry told the story about the prodigal son and the father who is running to him. Guys, that's the picture of prayer. That's the picture of prayer. A loving father that desires to be in communion with us. Let's be a people that pray. Amen. Lord, I'm just going to pray to finish and just say that we need your power. We need a hunger for prayer, Lord. We need a fire in our hearts that only you, by the power of your Spirit, can light in us to seek you in prayer. Because, Lord, we want to see this city won for you. And, Lord, we want to draw closer to you. We want to be in relationship with you. We don't just want to know about you, God. We want to know you. And so lead us into a greater depth of prayer, we ask. Amen.